the end of Parshas B'Shelach, we have the war with Amalek. Chumash tells us that there was a two-pronged approach to this war. Moshe Rabbeinu sent his student Joshua to go fight Amalek down on the battleground, while Moshe Rabbeinu himself, Pasuk tells us, that Moshe, Aaron, and Hur ascended to the top of the hill. It happened that when Moshe raised his hand, Israel was stronger, and when he lowered his hand, Amalek was stronger. Moshe's hands grew heavy, right? He was standing on top of the mountain, hands raised, when his hands grew heavy. So they took a stone and put it underneath him and sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on this side and one on that side, and remained with his hands in faithful prayer, right? Be'munah, at Bo HaShemesh until sunset. Yoshua weakened Amalek and its people with a sword's blade. And as the Chazal note, source number 2, when Moshe raised his hands, the sages observed, was it Moshe's hands that won the battle or lost the battle? Rather, as long as Israel looked heavenward and subjected their heart to their Father in heaven, they would prevail. When they did not, they would fall. Moshe's hands became heavy. They put a stone underneath, right? Klai Yisrael or Shuri Mitzar, you can't be sitting on a comfortable pillow. Klai Yisrael or a paint. And Aaron and Hur lifted up, each side lifted up each one of its hands, until the end of the war. Although we're going to speak about this imagery of lifting up his hands, sitting on a stone, obviously if the Chumash is giving us all these details, it must be meaningful and it really deserves a shiur in its own right. I want to try to understand a little bit what that imagery is about. Our focus today is on the people that went with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, Aaron, v'chur, alu rosh hakiva. Who was Hur? So Rashi tells us, source number 3, Hur b'nasho Miriam hayav kalev ba'ala. Miriam, Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron's sister, had a husband whose name was Kalev, and their son was Hur. So as Rav Druk and Eish Tamid, Madur Rashi utzrach l'faresh kan yichutzo shel Hur. Why do I need to know who Hur was? Why does Rashi tell us his lineage that he was Miriam's son, that he was b'nasho Miriam? What connection does this have, u'mashayach inyan zeh, to the fact that Moshe, Aaron, and Hur went up to Davin on the top of the mountain? And further, as the Maral and Gur Aryeh note, why was Hur chosen and not, let's say, Nadav and Avihu? Nadav and Avihu, we know, went up to Har Sinai. They're famous personalities, much more than Hur. Who's heard of Hur? So, again, it would make more sense if we're davening to have Aaron and one of his sons, Nadav and Avihu, accompany him. Why, Dafka, was it Hur that went with Moshe Rabbeinu? Why was this trio, Moshe, Aaron, and Hur, that went up to the top of the mountain? That is our major question for today. And with that question, to try to understand a bit what the war of Amalek is all about. It's a war we know. The end of the parsha tells us that Muhammad with Amalek has been door to door in every generation. So it's imperative that we have an understanding of what we're battling till today. And the imagery again of Moshe Rabbeinu's hands being raised, sitting on a stone, and what lessons we can learn from this. Perhaps the simplest way of understanding why Moshe Rabbeinu chose Aaron and Hur is based on, we'll begin with the Malbim. The Malbim speaks about in source number 5, V'yizko shel Aaron in the bracket, Haya l'achid agudat Yisrael. Aaron's job was to unify Klal Yisrael, right? He was an Ohev Shalom, a Rodev Shalom. He loved peace, he pursued peace. And that was the quality of Aaron. What was the quality of Hur? So the Malbim continues based on the Medrash, V'chur masar nafsho l'mita, Bein ha'egel, ba'ad achdut ha'avat Hashem. We know, ba'ad achdut Hashem. We know that when the Jewish people wanted to make the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't come down. Hur was a staunch opponent of this, and they killed him. He mamish stood up for the oneness of Hashem. So we have, you know, atah achad, v'shimcha achad, u'mikamcha yisro, goy achad v'aretz. We have the persona of Aaron, who's very into the goy achad v'aretz, creating unity in this world. The persona of Hur, who's very into the unity of avas Hashem and achdus Hashem, the oneness of Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu, who's in the middle, holding up, so to speak, these two ends. And indeed, Rabbi Roberts into the prism of Torah, developing this idea, again on this question, why did he choose Aaron and Hur, particular source 6, for this task? Aaron and Hur were two great men, but on the surface of very different natures. Aaron was unique in his pursuit of peace and harmony. Whenever there was a family rift or a communal dispute, he was there with soft, calming words to smooth matters and heal the breach. Sometimes in the courts of Shalom, he had a recourse to compromises, even the slightest fabrications. Nevertheless, he pursued this course because of the importance of friendship. You know, the Medrash, if two people were in a fight, Aaron would go over. You know, I heard this one was really sorry he got into a fight. Went over to that one. But he was sorry that he was in the fight, and the two of them, when they'd come together, would create Shalom, would create peace between them. Hur 7 was outwardly of a different mold. He was a firm, inflexible character. Even when almost the entire Jewish nation decided to make the golden calf, Hur stood apart as the one unflinching and rock-like opponent of the scheme. He was a lone voice in the wilderness, but he fought like a lion. He brooked no arguments and would not concede an inch until he was killed on account of his unyielding principles. And Rabbi Roberts continues, on the surface, these are two separate approaches. Might seem to be in conflict, but in truth, they actually complement each other. If the same issue was ben adam l'chaveiro, such as personal animosity and family feuds, then Aaron gave the lead and worked for Shalom, even if he had to compromise the truth in the process. When, however, the point in question concerned ben adam l'makom, and the divine honor was at stake, as with the golden calf, it was Hur who came forward to demonstrate a robust and unflinching line. He exemplified the attitude that in matters of quote, Shemayim, for the sake, honor of heaven, there's no room for give and take. There's no case for going 50-50 when fundamental religious principles are under attack. And perhaps he knows that these two elements are really found in the famous psukim in Tehillim 122, L'mana chai v'rei'ai adabra na shalom bach. In relation to areas of social behavior, the quest for peace and unity is overriding. However, l'man beit Hashem Elokeinu avak shatov lach. If Yiddishkeit and Jewish tradition are in danger, then only what is good and correct, according to the Torah, is acceptable and should be pursued. Klai Yisrael in the wilderness have been tutored by both these men, the peace-loving Aaron and the uncompromising Hur. As a result, the Jews learned to combine both qualities and use them according to the circumstances. Therefore, in the time of battle, when Klai Yisrael needed special merit, Moshe specifically asked for these two righteous men to stand by his side. It's not so much that it required their physical help, but rather these were the mentors. This was going to be the schus, this was going to be the merit that Klai Yisrael were going to need to have. These two great personas, one who exemplified the ben adam l'chaveiro between man and fellow man, the other, Hur, who represented the ben adam l'makom between man and God, these two were going to come to be the schus, to be the merit for Klai Yisrael to be successful. And indeed, as the Chasam Sofer notes in Source 10, in the Paradates Moshe, that these two qualities, the goal is synthesis. And you see this by the bracha of Asher. Asher, whose very name means Osher, happiness. So says the Paradates Moshe, how do you achieve Osher? How do you achieve inner happiness? It's to learn for the bracha of Asher, how to synthesize both of these. Baruch mi bani Masher, he's more blessed than all of the other children. Why is he? Because he has the ability of a tovel b'shem en reglo. He has the ability to have this quality of nach v'rach kashem, it's soft, and you use oil to anoint. There's a certain beauty, a certain softness to oil, which you need to have to be compromising in relationships between people. And he was a person who was a shafel, who was humble, right? He was the last one of the brothers to get benched by Moshe Rabbeinu, out of his humility. On the other hand, we have, but barzel v'nechoshech min alecha, but like iron and copper are at his feet, which means that when it came to doing the service of Hashem, he would set up very strong parameters, very strong guidelines, not to overcome those in order to be able to serve Hashem with truth and with honesty, and always would develop himself over time to ensure that he was following along mindset and the guidelines that he set up for himself. And that's really our goal, to be able to understand so clearly what Hashem expects from us, and with religious principles not to be able to move an iota, when necessary, obviously, to have shailas, to be able to know what is appropriate and what it's not. But when ben adam l'chaveru, when it comes to one's fellow man, we try as much as possible to create shalom, to create peace, to go out of our ways to create peace. And indeed, as the Mayan Beit HaShoevah, Rav Schwab notes, that Moshe Rabbeinu represented this synthesis. That's the idea that Aaron was stood on one side, and Hur stood on the other side. Each one was echad, right? Tamchu b'yadav mizeh echad u'mizeh echad. This one was one, and that one was one. Each one was unique. Each one had their echad, had their strength. Moshe Rabbeinu was perhaps the persona who integrated both. And you see this very clearly. We could add on Rav Schwab by the Chet HaEgel itself, where Moshe Rabbeinu davened for Kvod Shamayim. What are the nations going to say? And at the same time, he was ready to erase himself for the book for his love for the people. And that's really, it's a very hard balance to find, but that's really what we need to do in life, to be able to synthesize, to be able to be an Aaron and a Hur, and Moshe Rabbeinu standing in between, and be able to balance both of these aspects. That, my friends, is clearly what we would say is pshat level, the most basic level of why Aaron and Hur were chosen. They each represented an equality in a most tremendous way, and Moshe Rabbeinu standing in between was the model synthesizing both those qualities to be able to have a schus, to be able to have a merit for Klal Yisrael to succeed in this war. Having said that, to really perhaps understand the dynamics of Ahava, Moshe, and Hur, and obviously there's a lot to be said, one needs to understand the battle of Amalek, because it's interesting. In Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu is davening all by himself. Sichon, Og, later battles, Moshe Rabbeinu seems to be managing pretty well. Right? What is it about Amalek that suddenly Moshe Rabbeinu needs help, which he doesn't need in any of the other battles? There must be something unique. And indeed, this battle is the Mochama L'Hashem Ba'Amalek Midor Dor, which we don't find by any other battle, that it is constant till this very generation, the war with Amalek. So we need to understand, what was this battle really all about? Whatever level we can understand it today, to be able to understand the roles of Moshe, Aaron, and Hur. So the Shvili Pinchas, I'm bringing it down, Rav Pinchas Friedman, Rosh Kollel Bells, I'm bringing this down not because I understand this, and it's a very, very long piece that I'm only highlighting just to get a taste, but I want us to be able to understand the complexity of what we are dealing with here, and just open our eyes to the Ayin Panim, the 70 levels of Torah, Pardes, Pshat, Remez, Drash, and so. So I just want to open our eyes, and then we will close them and move on. The Gemara teaches us an amazing chiddush. The battle waged by Amalek against Yisrael was so intense that all previous battles from the beginning of creation paled in comparison. Furthermore, continuing 12, there will not be a battle of that magnitude again until the coming of Melech HaMashiach, for that battle was fought on two distinct planes. Firstly, Amalek battled Yisrael down below in the physical world, and that was Yeshua who was fighting that. And secondly, Amalek's forces of Tuma opposed Yisrael's forces of Kedusha in the heavenly realm, and that's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to go on top of the hill with Aaron and Hur and fight that spiritual battle with his hands raised up. The obvious question is, why is it necessary to have Aaron and Hur? So he brings an idea from a noted Kabbalist, Rav Shimon of Astropoli, in Likutei Shoshani. And he says, Umoshe v'Aaron v'Hur alu rosh hakivah, the first letters of the names of these three holy people, Mem of Moshe, Aleph of Aaron, and Chet of Hur, correspond to the first letters of the names of the three klipos, the three forces that try to get us in this world, which is the evil which Amalek personified, Mashchit, Af, and Chema, destruction, anger, and another form of anger. Right? Mem for Mashchit is Moshe, Af, Aaron, Chet, Hur. For this purpose, they ascended our Rosh HaGivah to the top of the hill. Pasuk specifically employs the term Rosh, indicating their goal was to utilize their Kedusha to subdue the first letters and heads of these three klipos. And indeed, we mention these three in Mariv. Before Baruch Hu, we say Vahu Rachum Yechaper Avon Velo Yashchit. That's the idea of Mashchit. Vihirba Lashiv Apo. That's the Af. Velo Yair Kol Chamoto. So when we mention all three, we are asking Hashem to have forgiveness and forgive the sins that were caused by these klipos. And again, it's connected to the souls in Gehenna who were lured into by these klipos. That's why we don't say Bahu Rachum on Friday night when they have a respite. But the idea here is that the battle is not just taking place on the lower level of, you know, Yoshua and Amalek, and not even when Moshe Rabbeinu davening, Klai Yisrael davening to heaven, but there is all this Kabbalistic symbolic going on as well, where Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to subdue the forces in heaven, which Amalek represents, Mashchit, Av, Chena, obviously, beyond at least my understanding of being able to explain it. You can read Shvi'i Pinchas at length yourself. Understand that this battle is happening on so many levels, and therefore he couldn't take Nadav and Avihu. He Dafka needed Hur, the Chet, to be able, and obviously Hur represented that staunchness, to be able to counter the Chamato. Having said this, the Ma'or Vashemesh picks up on this idea that we just mentioned, that this is not a normal war. And he speaks about in Source 16 that this Mahama, this war, is a war that even Hashem fights for all generations. What was this war about? He continues in 17. And he says, Dinei Klipat Amalek Haya Lakor Yisrael Me'amuna Shlema B'Hashem Yisbarach. What was Amalek about? Amalek was about trying to uproot our connection and our faith to Hashem. U'mivalbel machshavotam be'amunat Ra'ot Chas V'Shalom, and to bring in negative thoughts of Amunah, God forbid. As we know, when did Amalek come? The story that happens right before our story is the story of a lack of water. And in that place of Masa Meriva, the Pasuk says, the Jewish people said, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu imayin. Is Hashem in our midst or not? Vayavo Amalek. You doubt? You're not sure whether Hashem is here or not? Amalek rears its head. Because Amalek represents this area of Safek Bamuna, where they are priding themselves. And that is what their whole war is about, as we'll soon see, Mirtzachem, of being able to uproot this feeling of certainty in our relationship with Hashem. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to do. When Moshe Rabbeinu is raising his hands, what he's trying to do is inculcate Emuna into Klal Yisrael. And that's the whole idea where he says in 18a in the bracket that they took an Evan. What is Evan? It refers to the Evan Ashtia. It refers to the foundation stone that Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to work on, that aspect, that Evan, that's the foundation stone of Klal Yisrael, which is Emuna. And when Moshe Rabbeinu was able to get Emuna strengthened in Klal Yisrael, they were successful. When they weakened and wavered in their Emuna, that's when they lost. And this is why the war of Amalek is a war until our generation. Achit Baru 18b, Kol Birurim Ve'achziku Yisrael Be'emuna Shlema B'Hashem Yisbarach Ve'Hashem Achad Yishmoh Achad B'Mehei Rabbi Yameinu. And this is the war we're facing until today. We know, my friends, that Chavakuk speaks about the one mitzvah of the tzaddik b'emunato yechyeh, the one mitzvah that the entire Torah rests on is emuna. And we know the Sfarim speak about that this is the emun, this is the mitzvah that we have to work on more so than any other mitzvah. We live in a time where the idea of a Kadosh Baruch Hu and the presence of Hashem is so challenged, right? And we've spoken about the Sfarim, Living Emuna of Asher, Volume 1, Volume 2, that are tremendous to study, to strengthen ourselves practically. The Six Constant Mitzvahs, another great sefer, from Berkowitz, to strengthen ourselves in this area of Emuna. Because we live in a world where there's so much complexity, so much pain, so much we don't understand. We have to have that Evan, that rock, to be strong in this. And Amalek is there to rear its head and to say, how do you know? Are you sure? How could God do this? And similar questions. Indeed, my friends, We have spoken about this many times in the past, but because this is so fundamental, I want to highlight some of the ideas and add some that we've already seen in the years past. Chazara review isn't bad, and again, as I said, we will add to some of these ideas, albeit they may sound somewhat familiar. I hope they sound familiar. Rabbi Tatz in World's Mass says, where does a malek come from? And he notes that a malek, really, you can find the roots of a malek in the story of Adam HaRishon eating of the tree of Eitz Hadat Tovara, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the challenge of that tree is, if it was just a tree of evil, so then you know it's evil, you don't get near it. And you know life, these things are evil, you don't touch it, right? It's poisonous, right? Someone has poison on the table, they're not going to eat it. The tree of good and evil is the tree where good and evil become so mixed together, you're not quite sure what is good and what is evil, and evil is good and good is evil. And we live in this world of such haziness and such lack of clarity. And hence in Source 19, Rabbi Tatz speaks about, that what was Adam HaRishon's first response, almost immediate knee-jerk response after he ate of the tree, right? He clothes himself, he realizes he's naked, he feels this embarrassment, and then he hides. Who is he hiding from? Hashem. Why is he hiding? Because he knows Hashem is everywhere. Wait, hold on a second. If you know Hashem is everywhere, then how can you hide? But yet he's hiding. That is that world of murkiness that we live in. You're hiding from the one you know you can't hide? How can that be? Doubt has entered the world. Perhaps it's possible to hide. Perhaps he does not see. Perhaps he does not know that man has sinned. A gap has opened between Hashem and his creation. The gap, the chasm of doubt. And the name of that gap, the name of that doubt is Amalek. In fact, the numerical equivalent of the word Amalek is Suffolk. The source of Amalek has entered the world. Haman has been born. Hamin ha'eitz, from this tree that I told you not to eat. Did you eat? This is the world we live in now, where nothing is clear anymore. Amalek is the gap between truth, as we see it, and the higher truth. And everything we do, my friends, has a question. I help someone out. Was it the right thing to do? Was it not the right thing to do? Should I have done it this way? Should I have done it that way? Maybe I shouldn't have done it at all. All of our decisions, everything is clouded. Amalek is that nation which has attempted 21, the second 21, which has attempted to destroy the Jewish people throughout history. In physical terms, Amalek is a nation of people who have hate Jews with a violent and mortal hatred. But every physical phenomenon has a spiritual root. Every physical phenomenon is no other than a spiritual force manifesting in the world. Amalek represents that force which would destroy the Jewish people and their destiny. And what is it that manifests the Jewish people and their destiny in the world? What spiritual force do we represent? We are Hashem's presence in the world. Atem Haidai, the Navi says. We are Hashem's witnesses. Witnesses are necessary when you can't see something clearly. You need witnesses to be able to attest that indeed it's true. Hashem's presence is not clear in this world. The Jewish people stand and attest, yes, Hashem is here. Yes, Hashem is with us. We must testify to this fact with our lives, with all of our history as a people. And Amalek is eternally dedicated to blot out that testimony at any cost. Amalek is ready to sacrifice himself to wipe out any evidence of Hashem's imminent presence in the world, ready to sacrifice all for that end. And the reason for this extreme behavior is 22, because he depends on that gap for his survival, for his very existence. He is that gap. If that gap were to close, Amalek would cease to exist. Amalek is a distance between physical and spiritual. And therefore he lives in that space and will give his life to defend it. The cosmic and eternal battle between Amalek and the Jewish people is this battle. They seek to destroy us and we must battle for our lives. And in depth, the meaning of this battle is that they fight Hashem and his presence in the world and we fight to maintain that presence. It's really the fight of darkness versus light. You know, my friends, I was just telling one of my kids yesterday that whatever situation happened, that I was feeling very down and very upset about something. And then a few hours later, out of nowhere, I was driving up the street and I saw an old teacher of one of my daughters, and I gave her a ride to work. And she was able to give me that chizuk, that strength that I needed to hear right then to really push me out of where the mindset I was at. And I came home and I told that daughter, I said, you know what? I've driven that street zillions of times. I never met her. Why? Because I needed to meet her today. Hashem knew, you know, Shira, I'm just going to help you out a little bit. And that is the hashgacha that we feel in our lives. A malek would come and be that voice that says, oh, can you really believe that? Yeah. You know what? It was a coincidence. It was a chance. She happened to be there. You're going to read everything in life as God is having a personal relationship with you? What, are you crazy? And we answer no. Atem Adai. We believe in Hashgacha Prati. We believe that Hashem places people in our lives and situations in our lives. Right, and obviously the different shitas on Hashgacha Prati, and I'm well aware of all that. I'm holding by the shita. You listen to my shirim. You're familiar with this. Hashem is very much intimately involved in every step of our lives. We just need to open our eyes. Harchei picha v'maleihu. Open up your mouth wide and ask. And you'll find that He's there. He's holding our hand throughout. We just have to be aware. We have to be sensitive to be feeling all of this. Amalek is that voice that tells me I'm crazy. Atem Adai is that voice that says, and this is a small example, obviously, of much more major things, right? All the missiles that came into Eretz Yisrael in the last few years, right, two summers ago, and the damage was so negligible, and the amount of lo'aleinu of people who were killed, not to minimize any, was so small compared to the thousands of missiles they sent. You're going to tell me that was a coincidence? Obviously, we see in the small level of giving someone a ride, and the big level of the missiles from the enemies, Hashem is with us. We represent that reality. Amalek tries to knock down any sense of connection between the two. And why Amalek is particularly bad is the idea we've learned before in the Sichos Mussar 23, that who was Amalek? Amalek was the son of Eliphaz. Who was Eliphaz? Eliphaz was the son of Esav. Eliphaz was the one, when Yaakov Avinu was running away, that Esav had told his son Eliphaz, go kill Yaakov Avinu. When he came to kill Yaakov Avinu, he said to Yaakov, I really can't kill you, even though my father told me I should kill you. But I've learned under Yitzchak, my grandfather, who said, you're not allowed to murder, so what should I do? So Yaakov Avinu gave him a great answer, take away all my money, and ani chashuv kameid, a poor person, as if they've been killed, and it's as if you killed me, even though you haven't killed me. What's going on here? Listen to Eliphaz's struggle. He's meant to kill Yaakov Avinu. Why is he meant to kill Yaakov Avinu? Because he wants to listen to the command of his father. Whoa! To listen to the command of your father, which is light, is to do something which is darkness. That light and dark mixed up together is the tov v'ra of the Eitz Hadat mixed up together, which is found in the personality of Eliphaz, whose mother was Timna, that we spoke about a number of years ago, and she also had that mixture of good and evil. We now understand why it's precisely Eliphaz of all Esau's children who was the progenitor of the wicked nation of Amalek. For the other children, only the wicked nature of Esau to propagate, which in itself cannot produce the absolute evil of Amalek. It was only Eliphaz who was said in Yitzchak and absorbed his teaching in addition to the evil essence of his father Esau, who would distort and corrupt the teachings of the Torah to such an extent as to transform them into the evil colossus known as Amalek. The essence of Amalek, then, is not merely evil incarnate. Rather, it's a fusion of evil and goodness which forms a monstrosity which is not possible to be produced by evil alone. To a certain degree, Amalek represents the Eitz Hadat Tov Hara, that mixture of good and evil where we've lost all clarity in our lives. And the very things we hold by, we're not sure anymore what they represent, what they're all about. And this is something that seeps into our lives in so many areas. And this is why the war of Amalek is a war midor dor. Because Amalek is not just fighting Emuna. It's not just about our faith. Our faith then transfers into every aspect of my life. It's like water that just seeps into every part of the house, where all my life is affected by this area of, do I believe, do I not believe? Am I connected, am I not connected? What is right, what is wrong? And I've lost all this clarity. And that is the battle of Amalek that we, every day, every hour, every minute, are battling. With this in mind, my friends, we can now understand the posture of Moshe Rabbeinu with his hands raised in davening and Aaron and Hur by his side, that this perhaps is a counterforce to Amalek, and it's a message to us in how to strengthen our emunah, our faith in Hashem. If emunah is a fundamental aspect, right, Tzadik b'emunato yechyeh, which the world is predicated on, so in order to strengthen our emunah, in order to battle with Amalek, we need to be able to use our arsenal of another foundation in our lives, aside from emunah. And that's the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, al shlosha dvarim ha'olam omed, ala Torah, ala avoda, gemilus chasadim. The world stands on three things, on Torah, avoda, and gemilus chasadim. We need to do is to strengthen those three pillars, which our individual world stands on. It's not only the global cosmic world, it's the individual world. Our Torah, our avoda, gemilus chasadim has to be strengthened in order not to allow Amalek to be able to penetrate into these areas. And when we're strong in these areas, we have somewhat of the ability to fight against Amalek in our lives. And this brings us to the understanding of why these three personas were chosen in Esh Tamid. Let's preface our remarks. Well, let's start there. V'nira ha-beir. Shesibar halichat shloshan ke'achad Moshe Aaron v'chur hu mechamat shebishloshtam yesh et gimel amudei ha'olam. The three of them represent these three pillars. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Amud HaTorah. He was the one who gave over Torah, and Torah is called on his name. Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi. Aaron is clearly the Amud HaVavoda. Bechar Bechar Hashem l'sharto v'lamod l'fanat. He is the one who stands in front. And the third, and this is what's interesting, is not so much Hur, but Hur's mother, Miriam. And as the Ozlan Torah points out in 26 for a brief moment, these three are the shepherds that need to take care of their flock. Their flock are in trouble right now. You need to have these three leaders. Amalek is the cosmic battle. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, the three leaders, need to take care of their children. However, because of the realm of Sneas, right? Miriam was a pivotal leader and figure, right? Targum Yonatan said she had her own base medrash, base Miriam, that taught the women in the desert. She was a very, active member. She goes in this week's parsha and fights, and sings after Shira Sayam. She's a very pivotal member. But to stand on a mountaintop and to be in that public arena of prayer, that is not lav orcha ara. That's not the way of the world. For a woman to be in that public position is not appropriate. And therefore, that's why Rashi says, who is Hur? It's Miriam's son. Hur, as we mentioned, is standing on his own right and his own qualities. But in this particular understanding, Hur is chosen as a representative of Miriam, as a representative of his mother, and Miriam clearly represents the mitzvah of gemilus chasadim, of kindness. She is the one who brought the babies into the world, helped bring the babies into the world, and took care of them, v'techiyena tanashim, etc. And this is why we need to have these three standing on this mountain, Moshe, Torah, Aaron, Avoda, and Hur, Miriam's son, gemilus chasadim. Work with me, my friends. I wanted to try to understand this a little bit deeper. To a real extent, and this is the challenge we have, Amalek tries to uproot these three pillars. And we'll see in each one how they do so. And this war and the stance in this war is a model for us how to respond in each of these areas to enable in our lives on a communal and on an individual level to strengthen them, to be able to push away the influences of Amalek, trying to knock down our Torah, our Avoda, and our Gemilus Chesed. Let's understand. Torah. So again, this piece from Lekach Alibov, it's one of my favorite, we've done it many times, in Parshas Toldos, where he speaks about, in Judaism, we call a great scholar a Talmid Chacham, a student of wisdom. Why? Because wisdom has the ability to affect them. We call a person who learns Torah a ben Torah, a son of Torah. The Torah has the ability to form and affect such a person. And this is really the challenge at any time that we learn, that is wisdom something just an intellectual, enterprise? Or is wisdom, Torah wisdom, something that changes us, something that forms us? as he notes here in 28, an Avreich came over to the Kutzker Rebbe and said to him that he went through all of Shas, and the Kutzker Rebbe said, "And what did Shas teach you?" Right? "I learned all of Shas. What did Shas teach you?" And on this, the Yamshi quotes the Yamshi of a Rav, who says, this is why we have a Suda, a feast, after we finish learning a section of Torah. Because eating is a very good example of, do you eat with Menschlichkeit? Has Torah affected you that you have good manners, that you have polite manners? You know, the Sfarim say, if you want to check out a boy in yeshiva, don't ask how he's doing in the Beis Medrash. Ask how he does in the lunchroom. Ask how he does he fill up the water pitcher when it's empty? Does he make sure that another person has food? Or if someone's sick, does he bring them the food? You really want to know about a boy's qualities. You know, good learners, not so good learners. You want to know quality of a boy? Go see him the way he's in a cafeteria. And that's why, after we've learned, how much did learning affect you? Esav, we know, learned a tremendous amount, right? He asked his father, how do you give meiser? How do you tie the salt and the tevin and the straw? Esav's head is buried in Maris HaMachpelah. His head was full of Torah, but his body was not buried in Maris HaMachpelah because his head did not affect his body. Esav, the grandfather of Amalek, this is what Esav represents. Learn Torah as much as you want. This is Yavon, we've spoken about this as well. But don't allow it to affect who you are. Don't allow it to be a religious experience to enable you to be a changed person. And we know if you want to fight Amalek of today, Rav Shor says clearly, we're living in a generation that is akin to the generation of the Mabul, of the flood, where we are being inundated with so much tumah, so much impurity. It's not enough to learn Torah. We have to allow Torah to affect us. We have to allow Torah to be able to form who we are, that it gets into the inner part of who we are. Otherwise, the pulls of our society are going to just overwhelm and overtake the taivas, the pleasures that are so strong, the momentary pleasures that so outweigh the life of Torah. And indeed, Rav Wolpe and Ali Shur in the second Chelik in Source 30 explains at a much deeper level, why did Amalek come right now when they said, Ayesh Hashem v'kirbeinu mayin, is Hashem with us or not? And indeed, how could Bnei Israel have said such a thing? They had the man, they had the Be'er, they just said, Kriyas Yamsuf, of course Hashem is with them. So explain to Rav Wolpe, they were asking a philosophical question. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu ayin. Is Hashem's relationship with us one of yesh or one of ayin? These are very high levels of interrelationship between God and the people. And says Rav Wolpe, what was the problem? They were asking a philosophical question. Let's take a look. He says in 30, Kimo b'chol anagat adam Yisrael, kachu gam ha-machshava, not only in our actions, but also in our thoughts. Yesh machshava ha-milavot el-abore, there are thoughts that bring us closer to Hashem. U'b'chol davar b'chol inyan chiyo osekit, kach hi mishameshet, osekit bo, hi mishameshet akirvato yisbarach. And anything we deal with, it brings us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But if it's just a machshava, a thought, for intellectual purposes, but it isn't to bring us closer to Hashem, an action that's not about kirvas Hashem, closest to Hashem, then it's as if you're walking levado, you're walking by yourself, you're walking alone without a Kadosh Baruch Hu with you. Ha ha ki rai tamuka, further down, yes, their investigation was very deep, but on their level, it was halchu levad, they went by themselves. And not a thought that brings them close to Hashem. And I love this line of Rav Wolpe, Atzur kan korech aviv, stop here, my dear friend. And really understand this, because this is so fundamental, so deep. This is life. You can talk about philosophy and Hashem, you know, for 15 hours. Is it bringing you closer to Hashem? And if it's not, then it's alicha levad, you're walking alone. And there's a certain krivus, a certain coldness. And that's why vayavo a malek comes, because a malek represents that coldness. A malek represents, right, a shakarcha baderech, they cooled us down in that bath. It represents that feeling of, you know, okay, so I understand it's Hashem, but that doesn't really have anything to do with my life and who I am. That's a malek. Are you sure that you have to really change on what you're learning? Like, just learn. And if you learn, that's good enough. You mean, you can hear a malek's voice saying to a person, you mean to tell me that after every smile shir you should walk away, or any other shir for that matter, and ask yourself how you should change? Come on! Give me a break! That's the voice of a malek. The voice of a yid is what the Ramban says. When you get up, search. How can you be different? Rav Nachman of Breslov, how can you turn your Torah into tefillah? Daven Hashem, help me implement. Help me think about, in order that I can do, in order that I can come closer. Ki liv yaschein eim eim l'roshecha. This is what Torah is about. It's about accompaniment. It's about closeness. It's about growing. Amalek tries to get us in our Torah study to be the top intellectual understanding of, but void of connection, devoid of allowing us to be a Ben Torah or a Bas Torah or Bas Yisrael, being affected by what we've learned. And this is why, notes Rav Mizrachi in Birkas Mordechai, source number 32, it was imperative that Klal Yisrael look up, right? When Moshe Rabbeinu's hands were up, why? To be Mishtabim at Libam, to be able to give over their hearts, Klapei Mala. Ha-mishtabim et libam, lavim shoshamayim, machadir et ha-mishtabed, al toch ha-netzach v'ein sof. It's bringing us to that place of closeness to Hashem. The mistaklin klei mala, when I look toward heaven, it's not just at that moment in the war. It's a mindset, it's a model. It's teaching us how to battle a molek. He, in the arrow, he should behold tenua in every motion. Maisa, act, dibor, speech, and machshava, and thought. Who mistakel lero, we look up and see. What is it being said above? Is this appropriate or not? Does it meet the approval of above? It's not a mistaklim, it's not a pula chad pami. It enters into the shmat atzmi miyuchede machdirat helamala b'chol malach ha-chayim u'b'chayim atzmam. It enters into every phase of our lives. Idea number one, the challenge of learning Torah is a challenge that we don't allow Torah just to be an intellectual endeavor. We allow it to be an emotional endeavor. I know with my own students, I always ask them on every test, assignment, what have we taken out of this? What have we learned? And if we can't get to that piece, then I've been a failure. Because this is what it's about in life. It's about mistaklim klapei mala. So that's the first idea. That in the realm of Torah, we have to strengthen our Torah. We have to strengthen the representative of Moshe Rabbeinu. We have to strengthen it to make sure that it impacts us. We can't allow a malek to rear its head. Oh, you just learn and know a lot. The more you know, the more you'll be, you know, given honor and praise. But to affect you, nah, who needs to change? It's so hard. It's so complicated. Just learn. Mistaklim kape mala. Have that as a mindset in everything we do, to be machdir, to make it part and parcel of everything we are. Second aspect. Vashili Nivar Olam Rav Brazil speaks about in 33 and 34 how Esav had, again, the grandfather of Amalek, had a nachash, as far as say, on his clothes. He represented the nachash. He represented the serpent. The serpent, as we know, the famous idea of Rabbunim, who Hashem punished, that he would have dust, he'd have all his food in front of him, so he should never turn to Hashem in davening. That was the mindset of Esav, and that's the mindset that Amalek brings into our lives on a number of levels. Amalek is a gematria of Ram, we know, of haughtiness. Why bother davening? Why bother turning to God. You can do everything yourself. You're self-sufficient. You don't need God in anything. You're completely capable. And it tries to erode that feeling of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our job and our challenge, my friends, the Tiv HaTorah Rav Gamliel notes, Shemuna Nikrei Tefillah. You want to know what the real Emunah is about? It's about davening. If you want to reach Emunah Amiti, real faith, it's only through Tefillah. Shemitoch Shemitbonein Hadam Sheino Yachol Lasot Davar Zeh. When you realize you can't do anything yourself, and only Hashem can do it, and you daven that Hashem should fulfill your request. And even if this is what the whole idea is, and the more a person recognizes their total dependency on Hashem, the greater their emunah will be. Moshiviti v'domamti nafshi k'gmul alayimo, like a little child who's completely dependent on their parent. V'kevan sheyesh lo adam et hashiflus amiti, when you have this humility, then you get to emunah. To know ladat the squiggly line, tiraka bora yachol azor lechlo, that only Hashem can help you. And that's the ideal of what tefillah is about. The second mindset, a malach tries to come in our lives and say, you don't need to daven to Hashem for everything. Like, give me a break. Okay, if you want to daven once in a while without kavanah, that's fine. But to be completely dependent on Him? You mean for everything you need? You can do it yourself. Amalek, Ram, we can do it. You know, we have the ability. That's an Amalek mindset. The lawyer and Elohim, they don't fear God. A Jewish mindset is, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's stance? It was a stance of tefillah. The very davening is emunah. Tefillah and emunah are linked. They're really synonymous one with the other. Because the more I daven, the more I realize I can't do it by myself. I can't even get up in the morning if God didn't help me. Rokar etolamayim, bokeach ivrim, zokeach kafufim, all the brachas I say in the morning, I recognize I'm totally dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKol Tzad V'Shal, at every step of the way. The more I realize this, the more I daven with this mindset, the more, says Rav Gamliel, we're not going to daven just habitually. That is what's going to strengthen my emunah. And we know, you know, that famous joke, we all know, story of the guy who looks for a parking place and is late for a meeting. He says, Hashem, I'll get so much money if I find a parking space. I just need a good parking space. And he's circling around and around. Okay, Hashem, I'll double the amount of money. I just need a parking space. I'm late for this meeting. And then he finds a great parking space. And he turns to Hashem and says, thank you, Hashem. I don't need you anymore. I found one without you. Thanks anyway. Right? That's our mindset. You know, and I remember when my older daughter was probably 3. I remember being in the Beverly Center going to Bed Bath & Beyond. And it was impossible to get parking there. And I circled once and then twice. And then I got a parking space right in front. And I said out loud, oh, am I lucky to get a parking space right here in front. And Rachel, can't be more than 3, 3 and a half, said, Toda Hashem. And it was such a lesson for me. Right, thank you Hashem. It's not about luck. It's not about me. Oh, no, Toda Hashem. That simplicity of a young child is what we need to keep within us our entire lives. Toda Hashem, thank you. I appreciate it. It comes from you. And finally, my friends, the third area where it rears its head, where we have to strengthen ourselves. Our Torah has to impact us. To look through every time we listen to a shir or learn a sefer, to ask ourselves, what idea can I implement? What can I think about? How can I become a little bit deeper, a little bit different because of what I've learned? Two, to be able to say more Tehillim with a realization how dependent we are for Hashem, or even a personal tefillah, Hashem, help me get through this day. Hashem, help me get through this traffic. Hashem, help me find my shoes in the morning, whatever it is. And to thank Hashem and can continually ask. And the third area is chesed. This, too, is where Amalek rears its head. Let's take a look again, Rabbi Tatzin, World's Mask. Moshe Rabbeinu, that human being who contains within himself all the Jewish people, holds his hands above his head. The hands are the organs of asiyah, of doing. The head is the organ of understanding. When the hands are held higher than the head, the meaning is that practice comes before judgment, before understanding. The nasa dimension is held above the nishma dimension. We shall do, and then we shall understand. Our actions, our real and practical commitment to you are not limited by our intellect or our ego. We shall do what is true and right regardless of our personal and vested interest. But Amalek is all ego. all vested interest. I am important. I am everything. First I judge. First I must understand. Perhaps later I shall decide to act, but then again, perhaps not. It all depends on what's in it for me. First my understanding, my head, then perhaps my practical commitment, my hands. And so Moshe holds his hands up. When the hands are above the head, we prevail. When the head is higher than the hands, Amalek prevails. My friends, we understand, and this is source 37 of Chaim Friedland of Sifte Chaim Chelak Aleph from Moadim, that this is what the counter in Chesed is all about. Chesed is about, real kindness is about moving beyond our enochiyot, moving beyond our ego. To really give to somebody is to really listen to what the person needs, to be able to step outside of self. And that explains why when one, you know, gives a smile to somebody, Chazal say it's even greater than giving money to somebody. Why? Because money, there is a feeling of, oh, look how great I am, I just gave him $5. A smile, a hello, I haven't given anything tangible that I can feel good about myself. It's not about me. It's about the other person. I want to make them feel good. Not to put down the $5, but understand that the real idea of chesed is to move beyond self. Because when I judge everything by self, then I'm very limited in how much I give. Well, does this person really need, and this, and that? That's a Amalek. A Amalek is ego. A Amalek is what's in it for me. Chesed is moving beyond myself to listen to another, to step outside of myself to help another. As Rav Nissen Alper points out, 39, such a beautiful idea. Again, we see that we speak about the idea of chesed ve'emes. This is a piece of Parashat Shemot. Of first chesed and then emet. First kindness and then truth. The order of the words reflects the ideal approach. One's first thought should be to want to help, to feel compassion, have a desire to perform chesed. Only afterwards should a person look at the situation rationally, logically, with emes. Both traits are essential, but it has to begin with chesed, because otherwise it will never, you know, get past that. Well, they didn't really deserve. Why don't they go get a job? All of these questions. Chesed ve'emes. It's the counter to Amalek. Amalek is that voice in us. Are you sure I should give? Oh my gosh, they want me again? And I have to cook another dinner? Like, what do they want from my life? All of these doubts, all of these questions, those are the Amalek in us. And again, I understand people say, I have to take care of you, 100% right. And there are boundaries and there are guidelines that persons take care of themselves and their families, granted. Having said all of that, in that whole picture, I understand. Nevertheless, a Jew's primary response is, how can I help? And then I'll figure it out. And again, in cases where one can't, for whatever reason, so you can't. But at least it's that wanting to and trying to move beyond the self, the hands raised above. And that, my friends, brings us to really understanding. The war of Amalek was not just a war down here. It's a war up in heaven. It's a war going on constantly in our lives. We have to battle it on three fronts. Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chesed. See what we can learn. See, recognize how important tefillah is, even personal tefillahs. Tehillim, our complete dependency on Hashem, and Chesed, to move beyond ourselves. All of this is found in the Jews looking upward, in the stance of davening, and the hands held above the head. Before we get to our final idea, I'd just like to make mention that when we talk about that Amalek tries to rear its head, recognize that Amalek tries to work at us at the two levels, both ben adam lechaveiro, between man and one's fellow man, chesed, right? Do you really need to give? You've given so much. You want to give more? And ben adam lemakom, and between man and God, in Torah and tefillah. He's not just satisfied to knock us down in one area, he tries to knock us down in both. And that helps us understand a very beautiful idea the Lekha Valibu brings down in 40 and 41, that Evan, that he took a stone, Evan in the bracket of 41 is Rashi Tevo, Avos, Brochos, and Naziki. There are three Masechets that if a person learns and a person is careful about, they become a chassid, they're a righteous person. Avos is, as we know, the relationships between people. It's been Adam L'Chaveiro. Nezikin is about being careful with a person's property of other people. And Brachos is about Thekia Kadosh Baruch Hu. Again, you have both elements. And here, this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, is that when the Jewish people, this is why Amalek is found, we know, right after having fair weights,
in Parshas Ki Tetzeh. When we are not honest, a Molech rears its head. When we enter into that world of not being so careful with that which belongs to other people in terms of possession, in terms of who they are, and in terms of our relationship with Hashem, when that doubt enters into our world, these three areas are really an echo of Torah, Avodah, and Chesed, how careful we have to be in all areas of my life. So practically, when I borrow something from a friend, right, let's say I borrow a beater, and it falls. So there's a little dent. So what do I say? Oh, I'm sure the dent was there before. I just, you know, made it a little bit more pronounced. But I don't have to go tell her I dented her beater because it works after all. It's just, okay, a little bit dented. It's not such a big deal. And we return it without mentioning anything. And this is that doubt. Well, should I say anything? Should I say anything? Ah, let me not bother. When I enter into those worlds of not treating the property of my friend, of not being as careful with the honor of, oh, she doesn't care if I say this about her. I can tell that joke in front of her. She doesn't mind, when she very well may mind. When I have these feelings, it doesn't really make a difference. That moment is a moment of a Molech. Do I really have to thank Hashem for everything and say a blessing on everything? Those are the moments of a Molech. Those are the moments of Safek. Those are the moments of Tovarat, good and evil so intermixed in us that we don't even know what is right, what is wrong. That is where we have to be careful. Moshe Rabbeinu taking an evidence, sitting on it, is a model for us as well. The property of others, the Nezikin, the Avos into relationship with others, as well as Hakaras HaTov, all have to be exemplary. Our whole lives have to be dedicated to Neki Kapayim Uvar Levav, cleanse of hand that I will be able to say about me, I haven't taken property or hurt somebody. My hands are pure. My hands are clean. That's the type of person we need. Uvar Levav type of person and purity of heart that we need to aspire to. That is fighting a Molech. Every time I'm honest, I'm careful, I'm sensitive, and I shut down those voices of doubt, I have defeated a Molech. I have come one step closer to ascending that mountain. Our final idea in the very short time we have left is a third of component, and that is, why were these three chosen? So when Moshe Rabbeinu, knowing that this major battle, this is the Alshech HaKadosh in 43, he knows that if he's going to fight this battle, he needs Chos Avos, he needs the help of our forefathers. The Zacharti, Risi Yaakov, Risi Yitzchak, Risi Avram, Eskor, he needs their help. He represents, Moshe Rabbeinu represents Yaakov Avinu, the meat of Emes, Moshe Emes, Taroso Emes, Yaakov Avinu, right, Titin, Emes Yaakov, the meat of truth. But Moshe Rabbeinu also understands that if he's going to utilize the schus of Avraham Avinu at this point when we're dealing again with a Molech where everything is so much on the line, there's perhaps a kitrug against Avraham Avinu. He had a son who was Yishmael. He had a person who used the chesed in a distorted way. Therefore, he says, Aaron, you take this hand. You will be the counter to that Avraham. You are the force of chesed used appropriately. And then you take a look at Yitzchak Avinu, and he had a son who was an Esav, who used Gvura, who used, you know, fighting, strength in the wrong way. You who represent that inner strength, you stand here on my left side, you hold this hand, you will be the counter to Yitzchak. So now there's no kitrug. I'm davening myself, the two hands, represents the shin, the three avos. Hold up each hand, that if there's a kitrug in Shemayim against Avraham Avinu, you, Aaron, you're the counterforce. If there's a kitrug against Yitzchak Avinu by a Molech, you are the counterforce. Chor, who represents the Midah of Yira. And with those three, he was able to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Perhaps so we can look at Zchus Avos on a different level. This is a piece from Rav Reish, Marot Zurim, and Parsha Vayetze in Breshi, where he speaks about the Medrash, that we know, in general, that Ahar represents Kimirosh Shirim Erenu Mgvaot Asherenu Atzur. Ahar represents the Avos, and the Gvaot represents the Imahos. And here, in the squiggly line, Rabbi Lazar Modei Yomer, Voltasha Lo Yachol Lamod Bo, He wasn't able to stand. Ma'asa Moshe, Hifnei Ma'asa Avos, he turned to the Avos. That's Vayikhu Evan Vayasimu Tachtav, he took a rock, a stone, something hard. Says Hashem Yishmul, that's what Avos represent. They teach the hardcore facts. This is what you do, this is what you can't do. It's unbending, unrelenting. And he sat on it, looking for Tzchus Avos. And Elu Ma'asa Avos. And the Medrash goes on, and he sits on it, and he's on the Giva, on the hill which represents the Maise Imahos. That's what women are about. Women are about a hilltop made of sand, not made of rock, made out of emotion, made out of things that are more gamish, things that are more flexible, where woman is able to form and create the mindset of the child. Moshe Rabbeinu at this time is going to the Rosh Maise Avos, the Giva Elu Maise Imahos. He's trying now to not only have Moshe Aaron and Hur, who represents the three Avos, but Hur in this case represents Benashel Miriam, right? It's a combination of both levels that we saw, the Imahos, that he wants all three to be up there. He wants Moshe and Aaron, who are going to represent the Avos, and Hur, the Benashel Miriam, who's going to represent the Schus Imahos, the merit of the foremothers, to be able to be successful in this battle. And we know, as a Sfasemis, and I'm filming this on Friday, it's the Sfas Emes Yortzeit, so it's a tremendous chus to be teaching Sfas Emes Torah, on the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Kol Dodi Dofek, Hine Zebam Edalek Alahari Mekapei Tal Gvol, that the redemption is going to come, and it's skipping on the mountains, and jumping on the hilltops. The Geula is going to come in the merit of the mountains, the forefathers, but it goes even faster al the gvahos on the hilltops in the merit of the woman. And notes of Sfasemes that there is some shitas in the Gemara that at certain point in time schus avos tama, that the merit of the forefathers ended. That may be true, but we're always redeemed in the schus of the imahos, in the schus of the foremothers. And we have to understand that Moshe Rabbeinu davening in this stance, on this giva, on this hilltop, Vayeshev Allah, he's tapping into not only the Schus Avos here, but to Miriam, to the Schus Imahos, to recognize the power of the women is also what allows us to be successful. And we'll conclude with the idea that Macho Emched Zechra Amalek, we are told to destroy the Amalek, Source 47, the Gra points out, Emched, it's Rashi Tevot of what is going to be the power to destroy Amalek. Emcha stands for Arvo Moshe Chur, and the Hey is Hashem Yisbarach. In Bavel, who destroyed Haman, it was also Emcha Esther Mordechai, Charvona, and Hashem Yisbarach. In the future Geula, will be Eliyahu, Mashiach, Hashem, and the Shmona Nesichim, the eight princes, as is found in the Gemara and Sukkah. Whether it's going to be in their schus of Emcha, of those individuals, or in the schus of the Imahos, or really in the schus of both of them, we should be zoche to be able to vanquish Amalek, that the war of Amalek should be completely done, that Hashem Echad Rishmo Echad, that we strengthen our Amuna, that we work on allowing Torah to be very relevant for our lives. We allow ourselves to continually dive into Hashem in our tefillah. We allow our hands over our head and doing chesed, chesed ve'emes. We first give and then think. We do, we help, we try to be of help to others. How careful we are in the property of others. How careful we are in the sensitivity of others. How careful we are to thank Hashem that we are that Evan, we are that strength. And in the merit of working and all of these things, we too, like Moshe Aaron and Hur, with the help of Hashem, will be able to vanquish Amalek for all time and be zocha to the ultimate Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.